Israel forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 504. It's June 24, 2016. Well, the book of Judges is a sad story of a falling Israel. First, we want to finish up with Joshua, though, and Joshua 10:13 mentions the book of Jasher. This whole incident we were talking about yesterday of the sun standing still, it says it's recorded in the book of Jasher. What is that? Well, you can go to go to a website called gotquestions.org. I went there and got a little help. It's also known as the Book of the Upright One, Jasher, the Upright, in the Greek Septuagint, and the Book of the Just Ones in the Latin Vulgate. The Book of Jasher was probably a collection or compilation of ancient Hebrew songs and poems praising the heroes of Israel and their exploits in battle. The Book of Jasher is mentioned here in Joshua, where we're at, when the Lord stopped the sun. It's also mentioned in 2 Samuel 1, verses 18 to 27, as containing the song or lament of the bow, that mournful funeral song which David composed at the time of the death of Saul and Jonathan. End of quote. Well, here's one of a number of books that contain biblical truth, but are not Bible. They're not inspired wholly. Jasher contains some of the stories that we read in the scripture, so there's part of Jasher that's inspired. It's good. Like Maccabees and other place things that you can read. They're good for quoting. A certain amount of edification, but cannot be relied upon as from God in their entirety. As to whether that book is available today, there are actually several variant versions out there, but none that date before 100 AD. Since Jasher, the book of Jasher, was not considered an inspired canonical book, its preservation was not a top priority of the Jewish scholars and religious folks. So, interesting question, don't you think? And we need to, when you come across things like this, you want to have an answer for people who will ask. Look at Joshua 11:13. Why did Israel stop short of burning cities in the mounds? M-O-U-N-D-S. You see that? Joshua 11:13. They wouldn't burn cities on the mounds that were up on elevations. Commentators collectively agree that the mounds here are simply the high place upon which ancient cities were built for protection. Joshua decided to keep these well-built cities in place so as to be populated by Israel when the time came. No need to destroy everything if there was a future use. So you understand, they're going through destroying city after city, wiping everything out, wiping everybody out. But then they come to these cities, and of course they still have to deal with the people in them, but rather than burning everything down, they just keep them up because they're good for Israel later. All right, that takes us through the book of Joshua. Again, we're just hitting places in the various books of the Bible that have questions that people ask, that you might be asking, that I've been asking. And as you see, I'm going to commentaries myself looking for some of these things with you. So let's continue on through. I think it's interesting study. Judges 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to get my Bible on this one. Just a moment. All right, you got your Bible out there too? Here we go. Judges 1, 1 and 2. It came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." My question as I began reading that was, how were they asking the Lord that? How was the Lord being approached here? And how did he answer? I'm not saying what was the answer. I'm saying what was the method he used and they used to communicate with each other.
In the absence of any prophet of God, at least the text is silent about such a man. It may have been prophets running around. I don't know. But it doesn't say that. It would seem that the leadership would have approached the high priest, Eleazar, maybe Phinehas by now. And the high priest would have used that special revelation of Urim and Thummim that we talked about earlier. It's unclear from Scripture how this mechanism worked, but that it was viewed as a way of communicating with heaven is certain. So it's not like, I mean, it just says the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord. What does that mean? Everybody in Israel was asking God and God was giving to heaven? No, I think it was the leadership going to God through the means that he had already ordained. And there have been many means down through the years that God has spoken to his people, and you'll understand what Hebrews says, that in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son, and he continues to do that through the Word and through the Holy Spirit in us, working out his will through us. Judges 1:19 is next, and 27, and chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. There's some reasons given here. This is more of an elementary level, I guess, just a basic question that you can find the answer to pretty easily, but I thought it was interesting at right now, what reasons are given for them not totally wiping out certain Canaanites. God told them to go into Canaan and wipe them all out. They're done. They're cursed nation. Cursed nations. But they didn't do it. And what happened because of that? The people of God said, first, well, there's iron chariots, so they're these people are just determined. We can't possibly do that. We can't take them out. They're determined to keep their land. God's own reason for slowing things down is given later. He decided to leave certain of the enemies nearby as a way to test his people's devotion to him. So it's the weakness of man working with the strength of God and the providence of God here. And in the providence of God, God wanted some of these nations not to be totally taken out so that they would be able to test Israel from time to time. And if Israel ever fell away, which they're going to be doing, then God would be able to raise these enemies up again and make them strong against his own people if he needed to. Works in our lives too. There are some things that we have not fought hard to get rid of, and so God leaves them there and they test us. I don't want to be specific about any of that. I'll let you try to apply that one yourself. But they failed the test of the enemies being left behind. They soon learned the way of the heathen and had to be chastised severely. At that point, they called on God for a deliverer, which was given, only to fall back into idolatry when the deliverer was off the scene. Okay, that's that question. Go on to number 3 in Judges. Judges chapter 7, verse 3. What do Gideon's practices recall from the words of Moses? What am I talking about there? What do Gideon's practices recall from the words of Moses? We're studying Gideon now. Remember, one of the judges. Third, fourth, down the list here. In verse 3 of chapter 7, "Now therefore come, says the Lord, to Gideon, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." So 22,000 of the people returned, 10,000 only remained. Where's this idea come from? The Lord's speaking it, but he's spoken it before. Chapter 20 of Deuteronomy. I want to go back there real quick. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. "Then the officers shall speak further to the people and say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's heart melt like his heart." So God has already foretold in Deuteronomy what's going to be coming. And here it is. Indeed, that there are many, many people in the army of the Lord who are afraid and they just need to go on home. Wow, if we applied that today. If we applied that today, what would happen? Where would the church be if we told, if we went into the pulpit one Sunday and just said, look, you guys that are really afraid of going out witnessing, you're afraid of preaching on the street corner, you're afraid of telling your testimony to somebody, even in your own family, you need to go on home. This isn't the place. Well, you're not going to do that, Pastor, I know. But what would happen if we did challenge God's people on this matter of fear? I have been one myself who has been a nervous kind of person through the years, not wanting to do things, not wanting to get hurt by this and that. And God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with fear. He's made a point of it in the book of Revelation that it's not just the whoremongers and the abominable, but it says the fearful are going to be kept out of that city on that day. So if you're living in fear constantly, that's all you know is fear, you need to get delivered from that. You need to get saved. You need to start over. If you believe you're a Christian already, try to become one again, a real one who just totally trusts Christ from this day. Because fear is a crippler, and it'll hurt you, and it'll hurt the kingdom around you. One cannot help but think that this Deuteronomy passage, which includes passes for people building a house, marrying a wife, well, it must have been on the minds of those would-be disciples of Jesus who requested a leave of absence based on some of these items. Remember? When Jesus invited them to follow him, well, I've just married a wife, I can't come. They didn't realize that a greater than Moses was calling them to serve now. Moses would give excuses for divorce, gave excuses for a lot of things. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says that from the beginning, this is how it was. Jesus is the ultimate idealist, but indeed, he is forgiving for those who fail, try and fail. Those who don't try, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen to those folks. I hope you're not one of those. Well, we can do another one, I think. Judges 8:27 is number four. What's an ephod? You're going to hear this all the way through Scripture, the ephod or the ephod, E-P-H-O-D. Why worship an ephod? Judges 8 comes to the end of Gideon's ministry and service. And in verse 27, it talks about him making all the gold and stuff that they had gathered from the people, because they really wanted to help him and bless him somehow. And so he gathers all their gold, but he makes it into an ephod. It's a strange thing. Placed it in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it. Why would you worship an ephod? Well, in this case, and I think most of the way through the Scripture, an ephod was a sleeveless coat worn by the high priest. And you could make other coats that looked like it that he wouldn't wear. I'm just saying that, generally speaking, the ephod was of a religious nature to begin with. When you made it in this special way that you were told to make it, it was for the high priest alone. That's where I believe the Urim and the Thummim might have been found on his clothing. It was beautifully adorned with colorful materials and jewels. In the high priest's garment was also the precious Urim and Thummim, which we've referenced above. Whether Gideon's intention was to replicate the original priestly garment and thus set up a parallel worship center, or simply to create a civil remembrance of the true, we don't know. Something that people could see and relate to Israel's past. Just a reminder, we're not sure where Gideon was going here. Certainly there was reason for Gideon to believe that God was present in his life and a reality in the victories that he had secured for the people. But would he have gone this far? Certainly knowing that the high priest would not bless such a move as this. But whatever Gideon's motivation, the easily distracted people, and you're going to find this all the way through the Bible and all the way through your life, easily distracted people of God, and especially here in the days of the judges, took it as a signal to depart from the ways of the Lord yet again. Here was a ready-made, visible object of worship with the scent of the God of Israel all over it. Like the other objects of worship hiding in many of their tents, this one certainly deserved a special place in their hearts. This was the calf in the wilderness all over again. No need to go to the pagan places of worship when God himself was now providing a shortcut to temple worship via their new hero, Gideon. Such are God's people in every generation, so willing to follow the latest fad that comes around, so easily ensnared by the false winds of excitement. Thank you for joining with me today. I trust that you will continue to be with me. Like Sunday will be our next day. We're going to be going to the North Korea, finishing the report, actually, of the Crossing Borders organization that is here in the Chicagoland area. I do hope you'll join me for that. Also, I want you to know, then Monday we will go back to Judges and Ruth and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Maybe next week we'll see how far we go. You're getting caught up with my reading here. I'm going to have to move a little faster in my personal reading. I'm into the Kings now, but not too far. So you're on your way. Maybe pretty soon we'll kind of walk together. I wanted to remind you of a book that I've written. I think every day for a while I'll just give you one of these books. This one's called The Road I've Taken. It's a combination, actually, of, I think, three different books. One was my personal thing, and then the other one was a couple of plays that I wrote. It's about my own personal story, The Road I've Taken. It includes encounters with God, some of my favorite inspirational pieces, and a few things I wrote that I have considered meaningful. Now, through these items from sermon audio blogs, the outline of the history of my life somehow forms. The early days in Columbus, Ohio, days with the Christian Church, Church of Christ, the days with the assemblies, the move to Chicago, the love for Romania, North Korea, the sicknesses, the healings, and Yale bird watchings in there too. I've included two attempts that I made at church drama at the end of the book. I've experienced inspiration and leadership from God at every step, and I expect this to continue to the very end of the road I have taken, or rather the road he has chosen. At this republishing of my story, I live in suburban Chicago as a member of a local church there, ministering in a nursing home. I do a daily podcast on sermon audio, as you know, and I'm putting together a street ministry here in Albany Park where I have an office. It gives my contact information in there and then just goes on with the story of my life. If you're interested in it, if you've been with me a while and would like to track me down just a little bit, here's what you do. The road I've taken is found at createspace.com/6215824. That's a little longer way to do it than just going to amazon.com, which you can find it there. If you do it this first way, though, 6215824, the road I've taken, createspace.com/, and then the number. If you do it that way, the ministry gets blessed just a little bit more. Either way is fine, and in fact, if you can't pay anything and would like to track down these stories and articles on my site, they're there. Everything's there, but it's all spread out in different blogs and so on. Anyway, thank you for that. God bless you. Don't forget where we began this morning, which was Judges 2:13, a sad note that we end the week with, and yet hopefully something that will challenge you never to go here. Israel forsook the Lord, the very God of their fathers.